communities. These are the ancient words.
And may they change me and change you. And that's the power of God. He chooses to work by his Spirit, but through the Word. So extraordinary things can happen tonight. You might think, I might think, we have an insurmountable difficulty. No way around this. Well, just read the Word of God and see how incredible difficulties were overcome by saints of old who had doubts and fears just like you and I do. But under the hand of God, amazing obstacles were removed. That's part of what I really want to say this evening. We looked this morning at verses 1 to 3. There's John the Baptist. We looked at the historical setting. We looked at John being the herald. He had something to say in a world of utter gloom and dismay, sin-soaked. And here was the headline of his message as he went around heralding. This is the bottom line, the top line of Christianity. Here's the main headline. Here's the news. News at 6, news at 10, news every hour, every moment. Forgiveness of sins. Sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, not through morality, not through religion, not through my efforts, not through my works. It just gets worse. But repentance towards God from what I am, before it's what I do wrong things because I am wrong. It's the principle of sin that drives. And I repent of what I am and what I've done. And I turn to Jesus. God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. He's done. The great transaction's done. I get his righteousness. He takes my sin. It's wonderful when you see it. I can still remember 1976, the summer of 76. Anyone old enough to remember 1976? I saw one or two on. Yeah, got two young people on the back row there. But I think you rode a bike here tonight. You must still be fit and healthy. So, But I remember sitting in a church service and I'd argued with my cousins hours before. And then I'd come into the church service and there it is. Holy God, sinful me, Jesus Christ the bridge. And turning in faith towards Jesus Christ radically changed my life. Well, we're looking then at the next little section, verses 4 through to 6, where Luke uses Isaiah 40, and John the Baptist's ministry is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. So Isaiah's writing 600 years before Jesus Christ arrives on planet Earth. And he prophesies about the herald who will go before the Christ. And these words here, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And there are obstacles to making a straight path from glory into your heart. But I tell you, no obstacle will stand. What about valleys? They'll be filled in. Every valley shall be filled. What about the mountains? Well, ain't no mountain high enough. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. What about the crooked ways? They'll be made straight. The rough places, the wheels are going to come off the gospel chariot. They'll be made level. And here's a wonderful climax to the prophecy of Isaiah. This is a remarkable climax. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So I've only got 2 points to make this evening. The first one is the certainty of God's word. That was a good hymn that we sang there. The certainty of God's word. A good hymn that we began with. God of the covenant. He's made an agreement. And every promise of his word is true. God cannot retract. He will not retract. He has no need to retract. Every word is there for our benefit and leads to his glory. The certainty of God's words. God's certain, sure word. The Old Testament scriptures from Genesis through to Malachi. What are they about? Well, lots of things there. There's history. There are the judges, there are the kings, there are the prophets, there are prophecies, there are there's the priesthood, there are sacrifices, there's the high priest who offers on the Day of Atonement that great sacrifice, there's the scapegoats, there's so much symbolism. It's all taking place there, but it's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. And whether you're reading the Old or the New Testament day by day, ask God to help you. Lord, help me to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, you earnestly search the scriptures, he says to the Pharisees. And they're the very scriptures that speak about me. But you've missed me. You've missed me. So when I'm reading Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or this Ruth or the prophets or Minor or Major and the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Esther, I'm looking for Jesus, because Jesus says they all speak about me. They all speak about me. It's all about Jesus. And the first prophecy about Jesus comes in Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's very cryptic. Where Adam is told it's the seed of the woman will come and crush Satan's head. The seed of the woman. Oh, what's that all about? Well, it tells us who he is. He's the seed of the woman, and what he'll do. He'll crush Satan's head. But it's very cryptic. Can you get the gospel from that? Well, I believe Adam believed that. Will we see Adam in heaven if he believed that first promise? Then yes. Yes, yes, we will. Clearly, he was teaching his children, and one of them, Abel, brought an offering that was acceptable to the Lord. He brought from the flocks there. Now, clearly, Abel had been taught. Now, Cain, he'd been taught the same things, but he was a rascal. And he just picks up some carrots at the last minute and brings them to God. And his heart was all wrong, and God didn't accept that. So I wonder, will we see Adam in heaven? I can't answer for sure, but if he believed that proto-evangel, as it's known as, Genesis 3:15. But then throughout the Old Testament, the prophecies begin to multiply. And they all look to his first coming and his second coming, actually. Many prophecies in the Old Testament about his second advent into the world. All those prophecies in the Old Testament about his first coming have been done and completed, because they're all fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem of Judea in the time of Herod the king. And he went around doing good. He gave up his life as a ransom for many. He's buried. He rose again. He ascends back to heaven. He now reigns supreme over the whole of the universe, and particularly affairs on planet Earth. History really is his story. And let's never despair about what happens in the world. We can pray and we're saddened by it, but never despair, because he is in full control. Full control. Thank God. I say that reverently, that it's not Biden and Putin and Johnson who are in control. What a terrible thing it would be if they were. I don't have real cause to worry, and so would you. But Jesus Christ is in full control. Now, the four Gospels describe the actual historical fulfillment of the Old Testament prophetic message about Jesus Christ. So it can truly be said of Jesus Christ that his biography was written and completed hundreds of years before he ever came to live it out. It was all written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before his birth. His biography had been completed by the time of Malachi. Now, Malachi's writing may be around about 380, 390 BC. It's certainly 400 years before Christ begins his ministry. And there the final details are given. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will appear in his temple. Malachi 3 and verse 1 there. Biography completed. Now, I enjoy reading biographies. I don't know about you. I read more and more about history and historical figures. Last summer, reading the biography of Winston Churchill by Roy Jenkins was a thrilling read. And Roy Jenkins wrote the biography of Winston Churchill in 2001. And Churchill lived 1875 till 1965. And Jenkins wrote the biography 36 years after Churchill's death. Jenkins didn't write the biography of Winston Churchill in 1475, 400 years before he was ever born. If he'd gone to a publisher then, with the old printing press, Caxton invented it by then, I think he probably had, and said, look, I've got a biography, who's it of? Winston Churchill, who's he? Well, he hasn't been born yet. He'll be born in 1875. Well, it's ludicrous. Somebody today, so here we are, 2022, I'm going to write a biography about Cecil Hessenthwaite. Who's he? Well, he hasn't been born yet. He'll be born in 2422. Get out of here. But here it is, the biography of Jesus Christ, written and completed. It begins 4,000 years before his birth in Genesis 3:15. It tells us about his person and about his work. And there are 32 different Old Testament authors that are used by the Spirit of the living God. There are over 300 detailed statements about the Messiah to come. We're told about his family line. We're told about his birthplace. We're actually told about the birth date. How was it that these wise men from the East, and probably from Babylon, were able to understand that this king was about to be born? Well, they'd read and understood the book of Daniel, and they'd understood the 77s that yet remain for the people of God. They begin to work it out. They're taking God's word seriously and thinking, well, it's around about now. And then they see the star in the East, and they follow that star. And it's telling about a king who's about to be born. No, the birth date, the political situation is all there in the Old Testament scriptures. The response to his birth is given in the Old Testament. The flight into Egypt, his upbringing in Nazareth, the arrival of the forerunner. Isaiah chapter 40, we're looking at that prophecy this evening. It's there in the Old Testament. His ministry. And the details of what he would do, the miracles, his teachings, his betrayal is there in the Old Testament. The price that was given to Judas. Why was he given 30 pieces of silver? Because it is written he'd be given 30, not 29. Now if he got 31 pieces, you might think, well, with inflation, maybe he deserved it. No, 30. 30 pieces it was written, 30 pieces he got, and he threw it back. And that's given in the Old Testament. Why did he throw it back? It was written. The denial, the desertion, the trial, his death is there in the Old Testament. And the kind of death he would die. Now, Psalm 22, we know in hindsight, we're reading back. Psalm 22, written about 1000 BC, hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever thought of. But you can't read Psalm 22 without picturing a man undergoing the agonies of a crucifixion. The gambling for his clothes is there in the Old Testament. The rich man's tomb is there in the Old Testament. His resurrection is there in the Old Testament. Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see decay. What I'm saying is we can depend on the word of God. Do you need encouragement about the Bible tonight? It's God's unfailing word. Jesus Christ fulfills every one of these prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, cynics would say, well, we know what happened there. He knew the scriptures. He was brought up with them. And so he lived out his life according. He lived in Nazareth, and he gathered a group around and about him, and he went to the areas that are recorded in the Old Testament. It's very cynical. But how can someone arrange their birthplace, Bethlehem? I was born in Colne, Lancashire. Spent 4 days in Lancashire, then moved into the glorious county of Yorkshire and brought up there in the Yorkshire Dales the next 18 years, and I've been 47 years away from that wonderful county. I hope I haven't lost my accent. And still fond memories of Yorkshire. But I didn't arrange my place of birth. I couldn't have done that. How can you arrange your family line? Jesus' family line was detailed in the Old Testament. There it was. I had nothing to do with my arranging my grandparents, that they moved from Ireland, and my dad from Athens, and I have nothing. You can't arrange that. As a baby, he's taken off into Egypt. How, and he's could he have arranged that? Certainly not. The death of the innocents. Oh, the horror. It's there. His betrayal, well, you could say he knew he'd be heading that way. The price, 30 pieces, his desertion, the rich man's tomb. Well, someone has once calculated that if you took 8 of these prophecies, and there are hundreds, but just take any 8 that he couldn't have arranged in any way by himself, and someone's calculated the probabilities of those 8 being fulfilled in the life of any particular human being by chance, and it comes out at 1 in 100,000 million. I can't think of such a number. And if your odds came up at that, and you, I don't recommend betting, by the way, if you're listening online. But wow, to put a pound on and have 100,000 million, right? It's incredible. Chance? No chance. Providence, God overseeing things. As it is written, so it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said it, and so it was in his first coming to planet Earth. God has said it, and so it will be in his second coming to planet Earth. He will return. Is that what grips you and me? What gets me up in the morning? Or what motivates me? He will return. He's coming again. The pains of this world will be a distant memory when he returns to judge the living and the dead. It's the one great prophecy still to be fulfilled. What we're looking at now then is just the as it was written. Just that verse there. Verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As it is written, so it was. God has said it. I believe it. That settles the matter. For us, let's read this word. Let's trust this word. Let's build our life on this word. What else have we got in such a changing, shifting world of... what's coming next? Yeah, I wake up in the mornings thinking, well, I better check the world's still here because, you know, the way things are going. And who'd have thought? War in Europe. War in Europe? What is this? Oh, we can build our lives on this unfailing world in all situations and all circumstances. We can trust him and take him at his word. And whatever we're going through right now, I mean, I don't know your circumstances with respect, you don't know mine either. I can see faces. I don't know what's happening in your heart, what you've come from at home, what you're going back to, what was in the week gone by, what's in the week ahead of you. But God never changes. His promises are there to be rested upon. Here's a promise. All things work together for good. Well, all things, yeah, all things, to those who love the Lord. It's written, see, it's here. It's why I can depend on it, and I'm not taking a flight of fancy. Well, this situation I'm going through now can work for my good. How can that be? I don't know. But he has said it. He's no liar. What else am I going to depend upon? No, all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I was reading this morning, in my own personal quiet times, just the story of Joseph again. It's a thrilling story. He gets a promise from God that one day his whole family will bow down to him. He's going to be a wonderful leader. And he's 17, and he gets that promise from God. what does he do with it? He's a little bit arrogant, I think, and he struts around a bit, and his brothers resent him. You know, within 10 years, of course, we know what happens pretty quickly after he's had this dream, and he tells his dad and he tells the brothers, well, they throw him into a pit, they're going to kill him. And then they sell him to some passing traders who take him down to Egypt, who sell him into slavery. Well, what? What's this promise he had then, that he's going to rise to be somebody great, and his whole family would bow down to him? And then he ends up in Potiphar's house, and then he's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He's in prison. And then he interprets dreams for the cupbearer and the baker, and the dreams come true, and he says to the cupbearer, when you are released and restored, don't forget me. Well, he does forget him. What's that about? Well, all things work together for good. And he's kept there until the right time, until Pharaoh has a dream. See, he could have been in the depths of despair. I guess he had bad nights and bad days and wondering, but he had that dream, and God had given it, and God had said, oh, let's depend on the unchanging word of God. God has said it. I remember hearing Alistair Begg, Truth for Life. I'd recommend, if you've got a Bible apps, Truth for Life, Alistair Begg, or go online, Truth for Life. You'll hear, do you know Alistair Begg? Have you come across? Yeah. I'm teaching my grandma to suck eggs here. Have you ever sucked an egg, though? I don't never sucked an egg. Wouldn't want to suck an egg. But anyway, I was hearing one sermon by Alistair Begg, and he used this little trio. He said, I heard a preacher once say, God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. Three things. God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. Then he paused and said, actually, we can do away with the middle one. God has said it, whether I believe it or not is irrelevant, because that settles it, all right? Well, what my view is irrelevant, but it helps me if I can. God has said it, that settles it. The promises of God, the certainty of the word of God. Well, the second point I want to make tonight is the power of God's word, the power of God's word. As it is written in the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked shall become straight, the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through to 5. The power of God's word. A highway is going to be made. It'll come from the glory of heaven. It'll come and invade the hearts of human beings. This is such a powerful force that's going to come from glory. It's going to rapidly and radically change men, women, children, and young people. The power of God's word is such that there's no obstacle to Jesus Christ coming into the life of a sinner. Every obstacle to Jesus will be removed. It's worth pondering about your own conversion. Now, I don't know where you stand now. Of course, we can be up and down and times are backsliding. But remember when you came to faith. How did that happen? I still have to pinch myself. How am I here tonight? Having been so opposed to Christianity. Science, Big Bang and evolution had all the answers for me. And here I am, preaching a gospel I once opposed. How has that happened? Well, every obstacle was removed. A highway was made for our God. Incredible. Incredible. He says here, every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. Crooked places made straight, rough places being made smooth. I think of English country roads. I don't know. I was diverted on the way here because of this these roadworks here, and went round the back somewhere, and little narrow things and lefts and rights. So you're thinking, why is there a corner here? Why couldn't they have gone across that field? Well, because back in ancient Britain, there was somebody not coming across my field. We've got to go around it then. And then this way, oh, we can't go across that field there. And maybe there's a mountain to be avoided, or a valley. Let's get around the valley by going this way. When the Romans came, there's none of that. You're not coming across my field. Yes, we are. I'm sorry. Straight across. And you see the Roman roads, and they are incredible. There's one in Shropshire we drive up and down on the way to Newtown, between Shrewsbury and Newtown. It's just dead straight. Just no arguments. And so it is with God. When he decides to invade a human heart, no obstacles. No obstacles at all. I think about the road that used to go from Cardiff. It still does go. If you want to go from Cardiff to Swansea, you can along the back roads. And they're winding, they're up and they're down. But I remember building the building of the M4 across, don't know what the estuary is, it's by Britain Ferry, but that huge M4 bridge going over the estuary. You look down, it's very, very high, but they're bridging that valley. It gets you to Swansea a lot quicker. But then when you got across the valley, there used to be a big, it wasn't a mountain, but a pretty big hill made of rock. We're not going round that, said the planners. What are you going to do then? Going through it. I remember the hill being cut apart and blasted with dynamite, and the M4 is going through that, and it cuts now through that channel and sweeps down towards Neath and Swansea there on your left. It's a magnificent piece of engineering. And so it is with God. He'll cut through every piece of resistance. Nothing will stand in his way. What's the hardest substance known to man? Some say it's diamond. Actually, it's a human heart. It's the hardest substance known to man. Your own heart. Think how hard it was to God. What happened? Well, God invaded it. God invaded it through his word. You sat and you heard a testimony, or you read the Bible, or you heard some preaching or a Bible study. Any human heart can be invaded by that. God is unstoppable through his word and by his spirit. Every mountain will be made low. Think of some of the Bible characters who came to faith. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted towards the end of his life, as you read Daniel chapter 4. What a proud and arrogant man. Is this not Babylon, which I have made? You? You're just a little human being. And God had warned him in a dream about what would happen, but it didn't take any notice of God's warning. So God makes him think he's a cow. And for 7 years, it seems, he's out eating grass in the fields until he lifts his eyes to heaven and acknowledges that God is the only God. And you read the end of Daniel chapter 4. There is debate about it, but I'm not going to fall out with you about it if you disagree, but I believe he came to real faith in the living God. There's a mountain that was brought low. Let me take you to a story that Jesus Christ tells about a tax collector. There's an arrogant Pharisee. Oh, thank you, God, I'm not like other men. And I fast, I pray. And at the back, there's a tax collector who is so low, he won't lift up his eyes, beats his breast. Whoa! God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, he goes home justified. The valley is lifted up. Right, twisted places. Do you know, I believe that Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings in the Old Testament, he even went as far as taking his own children, his own flesh and blood, and offering them as living sacrifices to the pagan god Moloch in the fire. Can you think, is there any deeper wickedness than that? Manasseh seems comes to faith, the crooked one. He's made straight. Rough places. Well, what about the Philippian jailer? Yeah, we can have sentimental thoughts about, oh, the Philippian jailer. Well, he was in charge of the inner dungeon, and he receives Paul and Silas
locked them in the stocks in the inner dungeon. So he's a hard man. And he throws them in there, he chains them up, there's no lights and there's no toilet facilities and it's smelly and there's rats and it's midnight. And Paul and Silas, oh, God's let us down now. What are we doing here? Well, they could have moped and mourned, but God wouldn't have done that great miracle, so they're singing hymns. An earthquake. Very specific, all the prison doors open and the shackles fall off the prisoners. He's going to kill himself. All the prisoners have escaped. Don't kill yourself. We're all still here. Doors are open. We haven't run away. That's amazing. What must I do to be saved? Oh, the rough places are made smooth. I'd say, look at the power of God's word. Never despair of anybody being saved. Never despair. Might be a husband, a wife, it might be a child, a grandchild, might be grandparents or parents, a neighbour, a boss. If he saved you, he can save anybody. And these characters here is a little selection. The high, the low, the crooked, the rough. God bringing them. Paul saying in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This word is the power, the dynamite of God to save anybody who will believe. So the power of God's word to invade a human heart, all obstacles will be removed. But let me finish with this here this evening. I think verse 6 in Luke chapter 3 is quite a remarkable verse, where in the end of this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40 tells us, and it's good to have Isaiah 40 there as well at this point, so I can just find, there it is, there's 41, there's 40. Let me read Isaiah 40 first of all, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh, now notice this, shall see it together. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, the fulfillment of that prophecy is twofold. Number one, all flesh shall see the glory of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. The gospel has gone to all nations, is going to all nations. There'll come a time when the last tribe or language will be covered. Somebody from that tribal group or language group will be converted. And when the last of the elect has come to faith, then the end will come. Of all the prophecies in the Bible about the second coming, the culmination is that every one has been gathered in. And when this gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations, says Jesus, then the end shall come. Then the end shall come. It could happen overnight. It can happen in an instant. So here's something of the fulfillment of this prophecy here. All flesh shall see the salvation of God from every tribe and nation and language. But I think there's more to it than that. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40, where we're told that all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. So I believe the reference here is powerfully towards the return of Jesus Christ, the time coming. When is it that all humanity will see the Lord's salvation and the Lord's glory at the same time, together? When that trumpet sounds, and when the archangel shouts, will it be tonight? You might say, well, probably not, because I don't think that people group has been reached yet. Do you think God cannot bring people to faith in the twinkling of an eye? Do you think it really depends on you and me? I mean, thank God he uses you and I. But he's well able to bring people without any human instrumentality. I mean, the lad I was talking about this morning had never met a Christian. He just bought a Bible and read it, and God brought him to faith before he'd ever met a Christian. Well, God can do that in an instant. Then there's that question about the Jews. I mean, I believe there'll be a great gathering of the ancient people of God, and all Israel will be saved. Well, we could have a debate about that over a cup of coffee, and I won't fall out with you about it, but I believe there will be a powerful revival such that all Israel will be saved. Oh, well, that hasn't happened yet, so he can't return. It could happen tonight. He redeemed them the first time overnight from Egypt, brought them out overnight. He could save a multitude tonight in their beds, and they'll waken up saved. Regeneration. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. No, I believe the only great prophecy still to be fulfilled, as I was saying, there are over 300 about his first coming, over 2,000 about his return, and it's the one great prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Revelation 1, every eye will see him. Every eye will see the glory and the salvation of God. Look, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. So we have it here then, the certainty of God's word and the power of God's word. Let's not doubt it. Are you saved tonight? Everybody here saved? Anybody here not? Anybody want to be saved? Don't go home without him. Make sure you know what it is to have had your sins forgiven. It's the headline, the bottom line, it's all the content. Sins can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, his person, his work. Repent and believe. Don't go home without him. I don't commend religion. I don't commend morality. I do commend Jesus Christ, that he be everything to you and to me. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for a brief time in your word. We've had hymns, prayers, Bible readings, communion. Thank you for everything. Thank you most of all for your word. Pray, Lord, we'd ever build our lives upon it, trusting you even in times of uncertainty, difficulty and gloom. It's easy on the mountaintop, but Lord, help us to believe you in the valleys, in the darkness as well. And help us to have great confidence in your word to bring us to saving faith and to bring those who we know and love to faith too. Fill places such as this with your glory, we do pray. Amen.